Morning, everyone.
We'll see how well this works.
At work, you have a meeting, you get 20 IT people in a room, and the hardest thing to do is to get your PowerPoint to display on the screen. You spend 15 minutes. Excellent. All right. As you can see, my lesson will be on the greatest commandment this morning. So, let me get my Bible set up here, because I might want to read a couple of things from it. Don't like to put everything on the PowerPoint because it gets too busy. It may be too busy anyway. So, let me see. Where am I at? Okay. So, because I'm a business person and I have meetings all the time, we have to have an agenda so we can go through there. So, this is the agenda this morning. Well, introduction, some context around the questions and stuff. Some answers, if you want to call it that. And then something that are changes, the changes that we are seeing based upon this greatest commandment. And then, of course, the gospel invitation. So, we'll get to it. So, introduction. So, when I was thinking about this topic, I wasn't thinking of it in the context of the greatest commandment. Well, maybe I was. Anyway, something that kept bouncing around in my head just sounds familiar to me. And I was thinking, well, we've heard about the greatest story ever told. So, yeah, that's the Bible, but that's not what I'm thinking about. And then maybe I saw it in the Bible, in the section commentary saying it's the greatest commandment. I was thinking about it, I was humming a song, and then it hit me. That's the song I'm thinking about. There's a song we sing called The Greatest Commandment, and I kept singing that song over and over in my head, and that's why I kept making this connection with this topic, was this song I kept singing in my head. So finally it was like, ding, that's it. That's why it sounds so familiar to me, because I've been singing this song a lot in my head lately. So it is one of my favorite stories in the Scriptures. It's hard for me to say that because there are so many, and I've said before I don't have a favorite because there are so many, but this one is kind of one of my favorites. It's up there on the list, because one thing is very clear, and it's very explicit. Jesus has given some very clear instructions here. It's very hard to twist into something that's not, although man sure tries very hard to do that. But we won't this morning. And then it's this Jesus versus the Pharisees. It's like, you know, a cage match or something. I don't know why they don't learn. They always lose, but they always go head-to-head with him, and they're trying to get something to use against him. But so it's always interesting when Jesus and the Pharisees get together and have a discussion. And it connects the old law to the new, and I'll try to explain that. And you can agree or disagree with me later on, but it's something that's different, but it's not different. It seems different, but it's really not. So we'll connect the old law to the new. So let's move along into that. So let's get some context around what we're talking about, first of all. So, as we read about this, there are these three situations that happen in order here that kind of set this up. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and he's teaching, and then they ask him a question. So here's, you know, round one of Jesus versus the Pharisees. He's asked the question about taxes. Do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? And it says there that they want to trap Jesus. So they have a motive here, an intent. They want to trap Jesus, make him say something that they can use against him later on. So they ask him the question, and I won't read the whole thing here. You all know what it's about. They say, is it lawful to, you know, pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay? And of course, he gives them the answer that you give Caesar what's Caesar's, and you give God what is God's. And of course, everybody was amazed and stunned because it seemed to be one of these Solomon-type answers of wisdom that they thought they had him, but they didn't. He escaped out of there. So they were amazed, and so they went away to think of more things to do. Then we have the next situation that comes in. Now, these are the Sadducees. Okay, Pharisees, Sadducees, I throw them all in the same bucket. This is in Matthew 22:23. I put the scriptures up there for you to reference them if you want, and also the alternate versions in the other Gospels. So, then we have the situation with the Sadducees, and they don't have these other two stories. They say something about why they're doing it. But the Sadducees, there's no motive really recorded on why they're asking them the question. Maybe they're just genuinely interested in the answer that he's going to give them. There's no ulterior motive to try and trick him or to try and, you know, make him look bad. So they ask him a question about the resurrection, and that's about, you know, the woman has a husband, he dies, and then she marries his brother, down the line, all seven of them, and then, so, when she gets to heaven, you know, whose wife is she? And he explains that you don't understand what heaven's about. I mean, there's no marriage up there. So he gives them that question, and the people were all amazed at this answer. This is kind of different, something that they hadn't thought about before. And it says the scribes were impressed because the Sadducees were silenced, and even the scribes were impressed by this answer that he gave, because they were like, you've spoken truly, because they can't respond to this. So then we get into the real story we're talking about. This is back with the Pharisees again. This is in Matthew 22:34. So I want to make sure that I'm there. And it's in Mark as well. And the Pharisees had heard that the situation with the Sadducees, and they thought, oh great, round one, he knocked us down. Round two with the Sadducees, he knocked them out. All right, so they want to go round three. And it says that they want to test Jesus. I'm not really sure what the test was supposed to be. I understand the trap portion up there, the first encounter, because they wanted him to say something they can use against him so that they can kill him. But this is, they want to test him. And I'm not sure what that test is, whether they think he doesn't know what the commandments are, or whether they just want to test his knowledge. Anyway, they say they want to test him. So they ask him the question about the greatest or the most important commandment, because it uses both of those terms, greatest or most important. So I just want to read that one, because I like it. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Okay, so which is the greatest commandment? So Jesus answers, and he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." In some translations it says most important, but the first and greatest. And so we'll stop there. So in the past I've said that when he answered this question, he gave them an answer that was not in the law. He went outside the Ten Commandments and gave him this answer. And this answer, I mean, this is not something new to them. This is something that was in Deuteronomy 6:4, way back a long time ago. It was in the law they gave them, but not part of the Ten Commandments per se. So rethinking that, I'm not sure that that's true. Because I think it's the first commandment. The first commandment says, you will have no other gods before me. I think it's the first commandment. He's just restating it in a different way. If you love God with all your being, you will have no other gods before you, whether they're real gods, the gods of the Baal or Ashtoreth or those kind, or whether it's physical things like today we put things before God. They become our gods, power, money, whatever, prestige, whatever we have. So I think when he gives them this answer, he's telling them the first commandment. You will not have anything before God. That's the most important thing. He just restates it. Still the same, but it's a different perspective now. And is this transformation that I think is happening from the old law to the new. He transforms it from a physical manifestation, this is a God, it's first, to this spiritual, emotional context. This God, he's first here, inside you, above nothing else. Nothing else is above him. You love him with all your heart, so that now he's first. Nothing is before him. I think it transforms the what, God first, into the why, because you love him. He's first because you love him. I think it's a fundamental shift, and I'm calling this a maturing process of the law. Okay? The old law was fulfilled, right? Jesus says it's fulfilled. Nailed to the cross, it's fulfilled. It's done, but really it's being matured. It's not being replaced so much as it's being matured into a new law. The old law was the basics. It was a more physical-centric worship, and now we're moving into more spiritual-focused worship. The old law was the basic, but it was very complicated. And God, I think, is asking the questions, can you follow orders? This is going to be very difficult. There's a whole bunch of stuff you got to remember to do, but if you have no other gods before me, if I'm first, then you'll be able to do all of these things and follow them in that order. So it's the question, can you follow orders? I kind of was thinking about this just now. It's kind of like the military. When you go into boot camp, they break you down from an individual to part of a team so that you follow orders without thinking about them. Because if you stop and think and ask, well, why do I need to do this? Then your buddy dies, all right? Somebody dies because you didn't follow orders without thinking immediately. That's what they do in the military. And this way, it's kind of the same way. He says, just follow orders because it's important. Don't stop to ask why. The new law is growth and substance. It's now a more emotional thing. Now he's asking the question, do you know why you're following orders? Because you love God more than anything else. So you don't have to stop and ask the question again, because you know why. It's this emotional commitment was always part of the old law. Back there, Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord your God. That's where it came from. It's not like this is something brand new and that they never had this emotional connection in the old law. It's just God's focus was the basics. Obey me. Now he's saying, obey me because. It's like the AP history that I keep talking about with Nathan. In AP history, or in history class, it's names, dates, places. AP history is names, dates, places. And why does it matter? What happened there? This is the way with the new law. It's why. Why are you doing these things? You do them because you love God more than anything else. That's why. It's a change in mindset. It connects the what, which is the obedience, to the why, because you love God. It's a change in mindset. I know there was no church in the Old Testament, but I equate it to from going to church to being the church. From the physical act of going to church to the emotional commitment of we are the church. So there's this change that's happening, a maturing process from what to why. Okay, but wait, there's more. This is my late night TV watching with the Ronco stuff. But wait, there's more. Two commandments for the price of one. You just add shipping and handling. So Jesus gives them more information. That's not the end of it. He has more there. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay. So they ask him the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he told them. But now he adds additional information. And you can be sure that if the Son of God gives you more information, that it's important. And it's related to the question that you just asked. So it's important. He says, the second is like it. I would almost challenge that to say the second is part of it. They're together. That's why he gave them together. It was because they're together. The second commandment is really, it's 1A and 1B. It's like it worked when I asked them for priorities. That this is first, and okay, and this is second. No, this is 1A and this is 1B. They're both first. Both can't be first. But this is, they're together. They're part of the same thing. You have to do both of them to obey the greatest commandment. John reinforces this. What's he say in 1 John 4, 20-21? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. They go together. You cannot separate the two. So now here's my warning against being a Pharisee. See my little Pharisee throwing the rocks there? Which means avoid these legalistic rationalizations. The Pharisees love to say, yeah, but what about? And we love to do it today too. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? So here's my warning against rationalizations, being legalistic. You ask people to love God, they say, yeah, we're good with that. I love God. Say, love your neighbor as yourself. Then they go, well, what about, I got low self-esteem. I really don't love myself that much. You got people who kill themselves or people who cut themselves. And so, see, I'm getting really, really picky and legalistic here. Well, what about them? They don't like themselves very much. If I have low self-esteem, then, I don't like myself very much, so I don't have a very high standard for loving my neighbor, my brother. Yeah, right. Okay. I can't even accept that excuse. But then there's that, well, who's my neighbor? That's the big one. Well, who's my neighbor? Is it the people, the National Guard lady who lives on my left and the guy on my right? Is the guy across the street my neighbor? How about the people on my street? I mean, where are the boundaries? That's what people want to know. Where are the boundaries where I have to stop loving people, okay? Because if these are my neighbors and then nobody else, God, my neighbors who live on my street and nobody else. People like to draw boundaries around things. John says, it's your brother. Oh, well, but my brother is somebody in the church, isn't it? Isn't it the person sitting next to me or in our like congregations? That's my brother. I can love them, but I don't have to love everybody else because that's really hard to do. Well, what's Jesus say? He says, love your enemy, even your enemy. In Matthew 5:43-45, you've heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder where he heard that. And hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you will become children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies so you will become children of your Father in heaven. That means love everybody. Your neighbor is everybody. We've got neighbor, we've got enemy, we've got brother. who else is there, right? Who else is there? The only thing he didn't say was love the complete stranger on the street that you've never seen before. But that's what he means, too. It's all there. Love everybody. That's what you have to do to fulfill the greatest commandment. Love God, love everybody, as hard as it is. So how important is it, really, to love your neighbor? I mean, he says love your neighbor. As I was looking through there, you're going to find several scriptures related to it. Matthew 19:16-18 asks the question, what shall I do to have eternal life? Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. And then the person who responded, I can't find her, 19:16. Oh, it's the rich young man. Remember the rich young man? He wants to know, what do I got to do? And he says, keep the commandments. I've done all those things. Oh, well, go and sell all your stuff, give it to the poor. And then he's not liking that, so he goes away. It's a completely different talk, by the way, because I think the whole point of that story is not sell the stuff and give to the poor. The whole point of that story, I think, is summed up in the words, then he went away. So, but that's a different talk. He says, follow the commandments. And then the guy asks a really odd question. He says, which ones? Why? Where are my boundaries, right? Which ones do I have to obey and which ones do I not have to obey? Where are the boundaries? But Jesus rattles off six of them. Five of them are the Ten Commandments, and the one that's, quote, not there is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments they're supposed to follow to have eternal life. Not a coincidence. Go to Romans 13:8-10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, up there in the sixth. Can't see me pointing, can you? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. All those are up in there when this other person, the rich young man, he would ask him the questions, which one shall I keep? Is the same ones. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we have Paul in here saying the same thing, love your neighbor. It's the fulfillment of the law. In Galatians 5:13-14, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we have that same concept of loving your neighbor, which is loving everybody. It's not one word. The one word is love there, okay? But the concept is love. More than one word, but the concept is summed up in love. But wait, there's more. Go back to Matthew 22:40. Jesus isn't done. He's given him one. He's given him two. Even three commandments here. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything in the law and the people that I have sent to you to bring the law, all of this is summed up on these two commandments. This is the law. It's not the greatest, it's everything in the law. By the way, this is Pat Thompson jumping up and down there, the bunny. Just wanted you to know that. So, two commandments, one concept, love. Love embodies the law and those who deliver God's law to the people, all the law and the prophets. Love is the fulfillment of the law, it told us before. Love allows us to become children of God, it told us that before. I'm detecting a theme here. Love, how do you do that? Love God, yes, we're all good with that. Love your neighbor. Okay, I told you once, I told you twice, I told you three times, I told you four times, love your neighbor. If you look in Luke, it's kind of interesting because you have a different question, but the answer is the same. Because this is the one, it's called the Good Samaritan. Where am I at? Wonderful. 25:28. Expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is kind of like a combination of two of the other ones. The rich young man said, what I need to do to inherit eternal life. The other said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds and said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? That's what it says. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This expert in the law, I assume is a scribe, he already knows that, and he says that. He says the same thing. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Got to do those two things. Love God, love your neighbor. So, why is that important? Because how you feel drives how you act. That's why the jumping bunny, he's happy. He's happy, he's acting happy. Okay? If you feel love, you will act in love. If you feel love, you will give love to others. If you love God, you'll want to serve him. If you love man, you're going to want to serve him. And we're told to serve man. Before we had a scripture that said to serve man. So, love drives our behaviors. We have to have love inside, and then we obey God. Again, it gets back to the what, the why. Why are we doing what we do? Because we love God. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. I think I'm repeating what I had before. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It gets back to serving man. Serving God, again, is easy. Serving man is the hard part. So, the greatest commandment. Two parts, one commandment. To obey, we always apply both, and not just one or the other. And they must be in the proper order. God first, man next. Again, this is where we start getting legalistic again, turn into Pharisees. Some people are better at one, some are at the other. Few, I think, are good at both, doing both. Some people want to apply the first and forget the second. They tend to harshness, and I put me in there because I think I kind of fall in this category. Serve God, you're not serving God, you're in trouble. Sorry about that. If you don't obey God, then you're going to hell, and you deserve it. I went to a motivational speaker one time, and the guy was supposed to be a Christian. He was like, "Yeah, a lot of people are mad at me. They don't agree with me, but they're going to hell, so I don't care." It's like, really? I'm not sure that's the right attitude. So, some people want to apply only the second and not the first. We get a lot of people out in the denominational world that think, as long as you're loving man, everything's fine. If you don't exactly follow what it says in the scriptures, you don't have to be too concerned about that because God's a loving God and he'll forgive you. You just have to serve man and just love and everything will be fine. But that's not really the way it is. Love drives action. So, action is obeying God. So you have to do both. If no action, which is your obedience, then is it really love? Some people want to apply the second one first, and then they'll get back to the first one. I'll love man first, and then I'll get to obeying God if I get it. That's the wrong order. Some people just want to be first, and they don't care about either one of them. So, not even Christians. Or some claim to be Christians and don't do either. So I think this gets related back to James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God. What's religion? What's religion really? What's worship really to God? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, loving your neighbor, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Loving by obeying God. Love your neighbor, love God. All right. Gospel invitation. One way, Jesus. So, one way, Jesus. This is the gospel invitation where you give you a chance to show that love. Love drives action. There has to be action. First things first. You hear the word. That's what I've been trying to do this morning, what we always try to do. And then you have to believe. That's kind of the hard one, is the really believing. I always say that there are a few things in this world that you have direct knowledge of yourself. And almost everything else, you have to believe what somebody else tells you. People get on that, well, that's just a Bible, it's just a book written by a man. Why are you going to believe that? Well, your science book in school is just a book written by a man. You believe that, don't you? Do you have knowledge about all those things that are in there, direct knowledge that those things are true? Or are you just believing what somebody else told you? You're going to have to believe what somebody else tells you. That's the way it is. Here is the prophets, the apostles, telling you that God is real, he exists, he loves you, he wants you to love and obey him, and to love the people around you. So you got to believe that first. Repent, confess, get baptized. That's what this is all about. That's why the X is. You are here. This is your point. And then the last one we always seem to forget about was like there's the five steps. Well, there's another step after that. You got to love God and keep His commandments, right? That's what it says. So we can't stop and get baptized. There's step six. So we're going to hear about the five steps of salvation. Step six, love God, keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 33:11 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Turn from your sin. Believe God is real. Repent, confess Him, and say you believe He's real. And then get baptized to wash your sins away. Almost every instance in the New Testament, we see somebody saying, yes, I accept Jesus as the Son of God. They immediately got baptized right after that. I don't know that there's one that's not. Turn from your evil ways. Repent. Be baptized. We offer you the opportunity as we stand and sing.